you, Mickey. Let's stand and turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. John 15, beginning in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, and they throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You may be seated. We love verse 7, don't we? Ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How come that doesn't happen all the time? A lot of times we have signal problems. We don't think we've got a good signal. One of the most frustrating things with those of us who use cell phones is to be on the phone and the signal drop and you lose the call. Sometimes we feel that way in our spiritual life when we're talking with God and we feel like, man, the signal got broken. Something's not happening. I'm asking God and I'm not getting it. I'm telling God my problems and I don't see the solutions I think that ought to be there. How do you keep a strong signal? He says if we abide in him, we have the assurance knowing that he's going to abide in us. So if we abide in him, things are going to happen correctly. I'm going to give you four quick things this morning. You got to listen and write fast. Are you ready to go? Number one, don't get disconnected. Don't get disconnected. Have you ever hung up on someone? Isn't that fun? Click. Remember when the phones were in the hallways of our homes? How many of you had a phone in the hall? All right. You didn't stay on the phone long. Why? Because you didn't want to stand there in the hallway the whole time. But I remember when people started telemarketing. And we had that phone in the hall that was the only phone in our house. It had a fairly decent cord on it. And the phone would ring and mom or dad would get up and they would run to the hall and they would pick it up. And it'd be one of those machines in the early days. It was real obvious to know what was going on. And mom would just slam that thing down. That's not what that phone's for. Click. And then they started doing the callbacks. Y'all remember those? They'd call back. If you hung up on them, they called you back. We got disconnected. No, we hung you up. Sometimes we feel like maybe God's hanging us up. But the reality is we're getting disconnected, not from his doing, but our doing. This passage is an incredible passage that deals with just a simple reality. If we do not abide in him, we are cast out as a branch. And when that branch is cast out, the branch withers. Why? Because there's nothing feeding it. You say, how do you get to that place in life? You let all kinds of junk come into your life and block out the Word of God. That's how you get disconnected. When you drown things out so that God's Word can't shine through. I'm going to give you three things I want you to write down. They're not going to be on the screen. Disregard number two that's up there. Don't cheat. All right, we're going to get to it in a minute. There are three things that you need in order to keep from getting disconnected. Number one is the B-I-B-L-E. That's the... That's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the... And yes, Peter, it is the Bible. You were right too. We need the Bible. Write that down. I need the Bible. I need it. That means I got to read it. You know, we've got so much information going around today. You can get so much put into your brain, and it blocks out the Word of God. You need Bible time. Second thing you need is time, T-I-M-E, time. You need time alone with God. You need to be reading the Bible. You need to be spending time with God. You say, well, how do I best do that? I'm going to blow your minds. Everybody has their own idea. I've heard people say you need 5 minutes of praise and 10, 15 minutes of Bible reading, and then you need 20 minutes of prayer, and if you'll do it this way, it'll all work. Ignore all that. One of the greatest days of my life was when I was driving down the road, sitting in the back seat of a SUV, and in the front seat was a pastor friend of mine named Dr. Joe Brown, pastor at Hickory Grove in Charlotte, North Carolina, just retired a couple years ago. And I was so enamored with him. You know, when you're young, you ask anything. And I said, Dr. Brown, help me. He says, yes, my son. And I said, tell me how you study. What is the best way to study to be able to share God's word? And I mean, I was ready for this straight from heaven word from him. And you wouldn't believe what the dude said. He said, Tim, you got to get with God and you find what works best for you. I was upset. What do you mean? I said, come on, tell me what you do. He said, you're not me. It won't work for you. So I kicked back the rest of the night. We were going to eat, and then we went back, and I got home. I was so mad, I told Heidi, can you believe I'm never listening to him again, as if he would care. And the more God took that word through and planted that, the more it made sense. Listen to me. We can learn from other people, but bottom line, you and I got to get with God and make it work. Don't try to copy somebody else. Don't think you need a formula. You need the Bible and you need time with God. Why? Because when you're in His Word and you're spending time with Him, and hey, it may be morning for some, it may be night for others. I promise you, I know when Carrie does his best reading. It's between 11:30 and 2 a.m. I mean, you don't interrupt God during that time because Carrie's got him. Whatever works for you, find that way. You need the Bible, you need time, but oh, you need a third thing, desire. You got to want it. You'll get disconnected if you don't want to be connected. See, the problem is we think we ought to be able to just turn God on and He'd be there. We think that no matter whether or not we are paying Him attention, that He ought to answer every time we call. That we can be sinning and doing whatever we want to do, and boom, God's going to be there. To a point, theologically, that's true. However, you got to desire God. You see, the whole phrase there, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Why? Because your desires are God's desires at that point. And when you ask, God responds. Now, we got to deal with number two. It's been up there teasing you the whole time. We got to deal with sin. We got to deal with sin. Why don't we like dealing with sin? It's sort of like cleaning. How many of you love to clean? A few of you are sick. I asked our young adults this morning, if Tim Tebow were coming to the house for dinner today, what would you do? And one of the ladies said, I'd tell him to go somewhere else. The house is too dirty. We don't like to clean, do we? You know what's amazing? We look at our spiritual life and we deal with church this same way. We say, you know, I just want to talk about God. I want to praise God. I want to love on God. Don't bring up my sin. I got news for you. You can't hang out with God unless you're dealing with sin. You see, the reality is we can't keep ignoring the sin in our life, and it's not a bad thing. Satan has sold us a lie that dealing with sin is rough and tough and we shouldn't do it. In fact, if you come to church and you say, I sure hope he doesn't preach on sin, you're better off staying home. Now, don't stay home. But we ought to be dealing with our sin. I'm going to give you some references. Write these down. They're coming up on the screen. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Look at verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. He said, just cease to do it. Learn, verse 17, to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let's think about it. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you get the picture there? Dealing with sin is a good thing. Dealing with sin is a happy thing. You can't hang out with God and sin not become part of the conversation. Deal with it. What sin do you have in your life? What do you know is wrong? Do you realize there's more sin today among God's children than ever before? You say, prove that. Look at the condition of Christianity today. It's unbelievable. And we pass it over. We ignore it. We forget how awesome God is. We forget how holy He is. In the Lord's Prayer, which we have dealt with many times, the very beginning of that prayer says, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come what? On earth? Deal with sin. Why? Because that's the thing that God wants to do, is clean you up. Remember this. I want you to write this down. Guilt does not come from God. If you're feeling guilty, that's not from God. That just goes to show you, you need to confess, repent, and let God forgive. Why? That's what He does best. And He wants to clean you up. Catch that last part. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as what? Can you believe winter's coming? It is, eventually. Somebody asked me this week, how much snow do you want? I said, this year I want all we can get. They said, why? I said, I'm just ready to see snow. There's something about pure white snow. It's just refreshing. And then as long as it goes away for a while, right? Doesn't stay too long. Our sins make us feel guilty. Dealing with sin, when they're cleaned up, makes us refreshed. And we feel right. So when you get up and you're coming to church, when you go to have your prayer time at home and your Bible time, deal with sin. It's a good thing. We're raising up a generation of children right now that don't think dealing with sin is good. God help us. That's sad. Because when you deal with it, God cleanses us and we get the freedom to be who He wants us to be, which gets us into the third one. I told you you had to write fast this morning. The third one is fix your relationships. Uh-oh. Fix your relationships. We immediately think about family. And we should. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to move into the heart of this. First statement I'm going to make is this. Christian families ought to be the best families, the least dysfunctional of all families. Let me try that one more time. Christian families ought to be the least dysfunctional families. They ought to be the best families.
Amen.
We got to get back to working towards that. All right? But understand something. That requires some initiative. Look at Matthew 5. And it's not just dealing with families. It's also dealing with other people too. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there at the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. In other words, don't present it. Go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and do what? Then offer your gift. Now, you got to understand something. This is talking about monetary things being given to God. And here's what he's saying. It's more important for you to be right with people than it is for you to give to God. You just heard me say that, did you not? It is more important for you to be right with people than it is for you to give to God. And here's why. When you're right with people, you will naturally give to God, and it will be a free and beautiful sacrificial gift, and it will be a clean gift. But when you're not right with people, Nothing. That's religion. Religion says, hey, I don't have to deal with it. Churches ought to be the safest environment for people to come in and know they're going to be loved on. Instead, we have Christians who come to church. Everybody put your feet out. Here it comes. Christians come to church. Well, so-and-so didn't look at me right. So-and-so didn't smile at me. So-and-so didn't say hi to me. So-and-so doesn't love me. Listen, believe it or not, there are times that you can catch me on a Sunday. Irene was just saying she didn't know how I kept my focus on a Sunday morning doing 1, 2, 3. There are times I could be walking down the hall and I may not see you because I may be thinking about something. Somebody may have just told me something. There may be something I need to write down. Don't think that I don't like you or that I'm going in my office to pray you go to hell. Because I'm not doing that. And neither are the people around you. Here's the problem. You don't come to church as a Christian to see how much ministry you can soak in. You as the church come to church to be the people who give the ministry. So fix those relationships. You say, well, what do you mean? You do what's right to everybody. And I promise you, I don't pray anybody goes to hell, okay? Just in case you're nervous about that one. Don't expect that everybody's going to pay you attention. You come paying everybody else attention. Can you imagine the difference it would make? See, I've been in church all my life. 9 months before I was born, I was in church. That's how long I've been in church. And I've seen a bunch. I thought I'd seen it all, but now I'm starting to see things I never thought I'd see. One of the things, though, that's been consistent throughout all time, no matter what church you go to, there are those who come in, well, who's going to bless me today? You've been there. You've seen that. There are those that come in, they think they hung the moon and they're God's spiritual gift. No, we come here as the church to minister to one another. So if there's something wrong between you and another person, get it right. Listen, God can't answer your prayer life when your relationships are broken. Do you get that? You say, Tim, what happens when we don't have right relationships? God does things to get our attention. And it's incredible what he does. And it's different for each person. Why? Because he wants us to be reconciled to one another. Anytime somebody walks into this church as a guest, they ought to know this is a place where they're going to be loved and accepted. And we're not perfect, and we may be a little bit dysfunctional, but we're working on it. And we're doing our best to love them. Why? When we go out into our week, and whether we work jobs, whether we go to different things for hobbies, whatever it is that we do, people ought to know, hey, that's a person who cares. Because we have the love of Christ in us. When there are broken relationships, there will be broken fellowship. And you'll think somebody dropped the signal. You never stop and think, you know, it could be my relationships with people. I told our younger ones this morning in the first service, I said, I don't care if you're a teenager or a college student or a young adult. Get off your spiritual high horse and understand something. Every time you come here to serve, not to be served. Amen? That's who we're supposed to be. And don't go saying, I know, I'm just hypothetical, not thinking of anybody. My brain is clear. No names are popping in, all right? You got that? Eugene, you believe that? No names popping in. Maybe yours, but no, we're clean. Don't come here and say, well, I've been a member of this church so long. They ought to be men. No. If you've been a member of this church for a long time, you ought to know better. You come here to serve. Come here to be Jesus to people. Fix those relationships and watch what happens. Ah, but then here comes number four. If you're going to do that, you got to build your faith. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. He's driven and he's tossed by the wind. Water just gets moved around. Anything can move it. Christians are not supposed to be that way. Our faith is the very thing that anchors us. And it holds us steady. So you and I need to work on our faith. Faith is not a natural thing. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes desire. It takes effort. Mark 11 says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Who is God? How big is God? Do you realize how big He is? He's bigger than the elections we're about to have. Did you know that? He's bigger than any problem you can have. He's a big God. How do we know that? For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will what? He will have whatever he says. I'm praying for the day that I get just a little enough faith that I can go to Mount LeConte and say, get in the ocean. How cool would that be? You say, you got to be kidding me. No, I'm serious. Because it's just a little bit of faith. You see how much we lack? Now, I want to show you something. If you take this outline and go in reverse, you build your faith so that you fix your relationships, so that you deal with sin. Guess what? You won't get disconnected from God. And you will have a signal that is strong no matter where you are. And you'll know, not only is God hearing your prayers, but you'll see the evidence of God working through your prayers. Life has never been easy, and it's not going to get any easier. And the things that we're doing in the kingdom of God right now are so vital. We are the last hope to mankind. You and I are it. For whatever reason, God has placed us here at this time. You can't look at what's going on around the world and not deny that fact. It's true. It's going to require us being people who walk with God, talk with God, and know that our prayers are getting answered because we're praying in His will, because He's abiding in us and we are abiding in Him.